Now listen, here's what we're going to do tonight. We are going to talk about, first of all, the meaning of ministry. We've already begun to do that. We're going to talk about the motive of ministry, methods of ministry, and practicalities of ministry. And we're going to get all that in the next 20 minutes or so. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now, for those of you that maybe don't understand the culture and what the culture called for in this kind of setting, because what's going on, the disciples had come together for what would be their final meal together. This was the Passover observance. And Jesus had told them that he longed to spend this Passover with them. And it's going to be their last Passover together. And a room has been rented. It's an upper room. And an occasion like that, normally in most households, there would be a servant. Now, this servant would, if he was a part of a staff of servants, he would be the lowest one. He would be the one that was most recently hired, and his job was really not a pleasant one when there was an occasion like this. He would actually meet each guest at the door, and as they are coming into the home, and of course they would make their way from the home into the dining room, and they wouldn't sit down at a table on a chair. They'd actually recline on the floor, and because of the way they would position themselves, the person that might be eating across from you or the person next to you, probably most likely the person next to you, his feet would be in close proximity to where you were sitting. And, you know, they wore open-toed, open, you know, sandals. They wore sandals. And it was really necessary for a lot of reasons that feet should be washed, because they didn't have paved streets, and there were occasions where there was a lot of yucky stuff running through the street, and, you know, your feet would be contaminated. They would need to be washed. You get the picture. Of course you got the picture. So the young slave would be there at the doorway to meet you, and he would have a basin of water, and he would have a towel. But that night, there was no slave on duty. And so they're all standing there with their yucky feet, and they've actually sat down to dinner. They've actually reclined in their positions, and it probably became very obvious that it was really too bad that their feet didn't get washed. I mean, it would just kind of mess up your appetite a little bit. But, you know, these disciples, got a little problem with pride and ego. I'm sure none of you have that problem, but they had that problem. And they're all thinking, I will not wash his feet. And so nobody wanted to do it. I have a hunch that nobody even came close to even considering the possibility that they would wash the other guy's feet. That was way below them. And so, to their absolute shock, Jesus gets up, he lays aside his garments, he took a towel, girded himself, in other words, put the towel around his waist, because he's going to use that towel after he's washed the grime off of their feet to dry their feet. It says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So we come down to verse 12. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, if you know what things, if you understand that there are always going to be people around you, not only members of your family, not only members of your fellowship, but there are going to be people around you all of the time that have needs. And some of those needs really aren't the kinds of things that you would normally involve yourself. It would be just as unlikely for you to get involved with this person's need as it would be for Simon Peter to wash Judas's feet. You just wouldn't consider that. And so Jesus is saying to them, because there are people around you that need their feet washed. Now obviously, Jesus is talking about different kinds of needs in different kinds of situational contexts. But you see, there are always people who need to be served in that way. And sometimes they are invisible to us, and the reason they're invisible to us is because we are always looking at ourselves. Now, ministry, and you might want to jot this down, is selfless. It's selfless. The greatest enemy to ministry is my selfishness. The greatest enemy to ministry is the fact that I look at things from my perspective and what I want to do and what I don't want to do. And I know people who are very mature as believers, but they will sometimes not get involved in ministry that it's very likely that God is calling them to do because it just doesn't mesh well with their flesh. And when we're talking about flesh, we're talking about selfishness, we're talking about pride, we're talking about ego, we're talking about things that are really difficult to take off. Listen, it says right at the beginning of the story, verse 4, that Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments. You know, by the time he had laid aside his garments, he probably looked like a slave. I mean, he's got the towel wrapped around his waist. He's sitting there with the basin in front of him. His nice outer garment has been removed. And there is Jesus in the place of a slave. And when he gets all done, he says, guys, I have set an example for you. As you have watched me. Now, he doesn't say this, but the implication is clearly there. I know you were surprised. I know that the last thing you expected was for me to do this because, well, I am who I have been represented to you by what I've said, what I've done, the miracles I've performed? I mean, I think by this time the disciples are beginning to get it. Our Master, He is Lord. He is the Son of the living God. He's God. But the highest being in the universe has just taken the position of a slave. Now, you know what's really interesting about this story? Here's what's interesting about this story. We learn in the book of Luke, that very night, perhaps just moments before, there had been yet another argument that had broken out amongst the disciples. And guess what the argument was about? It was about who was the greatest dude in the group. And that was an ongoing thing that just kept happening and happening and happening. Now, there had been opportunities for Jesus to impart to them some spiritual understanding of what it was to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The same thing had happened in Mark chapter 10. That is, they had had an argument. They were really mad because a couple of the disciples, they were brothers, they got their mom to come in and say, "Lord, I want my one son on your left, and I want my other son on your right. When you're up there on that throne, you know, I want them on either side." And when the disciples found out that they had put their mom up to this, they were not happy. And so, another one of these arguments broke out. Now, here is the response of Jesus. He said this: You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be, anybody know what the next word is? Slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's Mark 10, verse 45. That's probably the key verse in Mark's gospel. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, keeping in mind the story that we read to you from John chapter 13, keeping in mind this verse, I want you to turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Remember that verse, how that Jesus laid aside his garments and really took on the appearance of a slave. Just keeping that in mind, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. I want to read this passage to you. It begins with verse 5 in Philippians. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Now, what this is saying is that Jesus in heaven was God, the very image of God. Now, God the Father is invisible, so the image of God, the likeness of God that, you know, we would be able to see, to touch, to hear, at least the disciples that were there on the earth when Jesus came, it's Jesus. He was in the likeness of God, but he came to this earth. Now, in order to come to this earth, he would have to lay aside certain attributes of deity. Now, he was absolutely, totally God. He was absolutely, totally man. But there were certain things that coming to earth, he divested himself of, he laid aside, he did that. You know, it's like, well, you can kind of maybe imagine a conversation taking place between Jesus and an angel. And the angel said, Lord, don't do that. You're God. You know, you're God. And he said, you know what? I don't have to hold on to that. I don't have to sit up here and prove my equality with God. You know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there's an equality there. They're all God, the triune God. I don't have to sit here and prove that. I can lay this aside. I'm very secure in who I am. I'm very secure in my identity as the Son of God. Now let me finish the passage. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. You know, that's really a mistranslation. The best translation of that word is slave. The best translation of that word, doulos, is, well, in the Roman Empire, a slave had no rights. A slave had no property. A slave had no time off. He was at the absolute, he was under the absolute control of his master. Sadly, in the eyes of Roman society, he was just a piece of property. And Jesus likens himself to a Roman slave. I'm not coming down here to show everybody I'm God. In fact, when people recognized that, and this happened often during his ministry, he would tell them, keep your mouth shut. It's not the way he put it exactly, but that's what he meant. Don't tell anybody. Yeah, he never tried to flaunt himself as God. He was like you and I, except he was the lowest of the low in terms of being a servant. He was a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming when we will all confess the absolute supreme lordship of Jesus Christ. That day is coming. Now, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he set an example for us in terms of ministry. What he did, how he did it, and the fact that he identified himself as a servant, even a slave, a doulos. So when we talk about ministry, the first thing that we need to understand about ministry is that a minister is a servant. He is a servant. Now, if you are a servant in this church, if you have a ministry, whatever that ministry is that you've been assigned to, maybe you're part of the security team, maybe you're a part of the greeter ministry, maybe you are a Sunday school teacher. Listen, you're not my slave, but you are a slave. You are a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about the implications of that. You see, so often in the body of Christ, you know, ministry is kind of looked at as sort of a casual kind of thing. Well, you know, I'll try to make it this Sunday and cover my ministry assignment. I think I'll be there. You know, it's just that kind of thing. There are a lot of people in ministry that take ministry far less seriously than they take their job. You know, they would never call their boss up and say, well, you know what, I think I'm coming in Monday morning. I had a pretty busy weekend, and, you know, I'm a little bit tired. Maybe I'll be there. You would, particularly in this economy, particularly in California, where, you know, we still have an unemployment rate that's near 8%, you're not going to be casual about that. You want to hang on to that job. It's not like there's dozens of jobs out there. But, you know, a lot of people are very casual in their service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, listen, here's what I'm trying to say. Ministry is centered in Jesus Christ. It follows the direction of Christ. It is done in the name of Christ. It is done unto Christ, and it promotes and magnifies Christ. I will tell you this. If you go into a church where everyone who has a ministry and they take the fact of their ministry that it is from the Lord, it is for the Lord, and it is dedicated to the Lord so that the people that they are ministering to will see the Lord in them, that will be a church that is very attractive and draws people like a magnet draws iron. Because here's the deal. When people come to church, what they should see is a very, very manifest likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ collectively all across the congregation. You know, we have different jobs, we have different ministries, we have different giftings, we have different abilities. Hopefully we'll get to that in a moment. But all of those ministries, all of those giftings, who do they point to? They point to Jesus. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's really not even about Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. We want to point people to Christ because He is the one that we are all serving, and one day, I promise you, you will give an account of your ministry before the Lord. Now, Colossians 3:17. Just want to read you a couple of scriptures because we've talked about the meaning of ministry, and many of you got it right even before we started this study. Ministry is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and I should be quick to say that often when we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we are serving His people. And sometimes we are serving people who have not yet become His people, but they're going to be His people. And they might even become members of the body of Christ, committed to Jesus Christ through your faithfulness and service. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Boy, that's important. That's important because I guarantee if you are in ministry, there are going to be times. You've heard this story, I'm sure. I always get a chuckle out of it. Mom is waking up her son. And she's saying, "Son, wake up. It's Sunday. You need to get to church. Please, son, wake up. You need to get to church." And he says, "I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to go. Leave me alone. Let me sleep." She says, "Son, you've got to get up and go to church. You've got to wake up. You've got to get up. You've got to go right now." And her son says, "Well, just tell me one reason why I need to go." And she says, "Son, you're the pastor." But you know, there will be days like that when you're thinking, "Man, I just don't want to go. I don't want to do it. I'm too tired. You know, I don't feel like I have anything to give." And what's the answer that Paul gives here in the verse that I just gave to you? He says, "Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. You know, in those times where I find ministry to be a challenge, maybe it's early on a Sunday morning and I'm thinking, Lord, I've been waiting on you. I've been studying the Word. I've been praying. I've been seeking, the message that would really minister to the people. And I'm feeling a little empty this morning. And is there anyone that I could call? You know, you're just thinking, how am I going to do this? You know what the answer is to that? The answer is to say, Lord, thank you for putting me into the ministry. And thank you in these kinds of instances. You're always so faithful to meet me. You're always so faithful to help me. You're always so faithful to inspire, to anoint, to breathe strength. And I'll tell you, that's my testimony. I've been doing this for about 30 years. And I can't tell you how many times where I felt weak and felt empty, and the Lord has come and he's met me. And sometimes it's when I'm walking up these steps. I'm walking up the steps and God just comes and he begins to, first of all, give me a real confidence that I can just stand here and look everybody in the eye and, you know, they're thinking, man, he's really got it together. They don't know how much I'm depending on the Lord. Lord, please, you know. But God is faithful. And at this point in my life, I'm thankful to be in the ministry. I thank him all of the time. So it also says in that same chapter, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do it heartily. I like that word, heartily. I mean, give it a lot of heart. You know, there are people that they can give it a lot of effort. They've kind of got this message written on their face. I hope you appreciate all of the effort that I'm putting in. No, you do it heartily, you know. And you pray that, you know, your heart would be directed and geared toward the Lord and that your heart would reflect the Lord's heart. Now, a little bit about methodology. I need to get through this quickly. I'm going to just give you some scriptures here. And that is this. Now, remember, ministry is from Christ. It is unto Christ. It's for Christ. It's to promote and magnify Christ. But ministry is guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 12, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now I'm going to jump over to Colossians. Are you following this? Okay, the Holy Spirit, he is working through the body. There are varieties of gifts, of ministries, of different activities. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating all of that. And we are a part of the body of Christ. That is a point of emphasis in this passage. Now, I want to jump back over to Colossians. We're talking about Christ. And it says in Colossians chapter 1, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. This church, Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his blood. This is his church. And everything we do, we are doing it for he who is the head of this church. The senior pastor is not the head of the church. The deacon board or the elder board, they are not the head of the church. The head of the church is Jesus. Now, I want to get into a few practicalities of ministry. And this is the section that I think the rubber will hit the road for some of us. First of all, I just want to make this general statement. We need to see life as ministry. Don't think that because you have a ministry here, okay, I was here Sunday, I did my ministry, you know, I helped to receive the offering, I helped to count the offering, I've done my ministry. No, your whole life is ministry. You are on duty 24/7 as a minister. You know, I get calls all the time on my day off. And I don't have a message on my cell phone that says, "Hi, this is John. It's Monday and I'm off. Call me tomorrow." I don't have a message like that. And, you know, God takes care of me. I'm not complaining, but there's a lot of times where I'm doing stuff for the Lord on my day off because I really believe that in the Lord's eyes, I don't have a day off. He keeps me refreshed. He keeps me rested. He gives me the time that I need to charge up, you know, my physical body. But life is a ministry. And you're going to bump into people, and sometimes it's going to be a bit of an inconvenient time for you, where you're going to need to wash their feet, where you need to, you know, going to need to kind of lay aside your self-centered agenda and what you want to do and where you want to go and minister. There are going to be moments like that because ministry is a lifestyle for the Christian. Now, ministry, of course, I mean, this goes without saying. It requires dedication and commitment. In fact, three words. I don't have time to delve deeply into these words. I'll let you do that. But listen, there are three things that ministry requires. Ministry requires dedication. And if you've been going with us through Exodus and Leviticus, you know that everything involved with ministry, everything involved with the tabernacle, everything involved with the high priest and his helpers, they all got dedicated. They were dedicated to the Lord. Ministry involves commitment. You know, we don't have a ministry swearing in ceremony here. We don't make you stand before the congregation, you know, lift your right hand and repeat after me. I hereby solemnly promise to be committed to my ministry, that when I am called upon to fulfill my ministry, that I will be there and I will do it. I hereby make that commitment. We don't do that. But listen, ministry is a sacred commitment to the Lord because it's the Lord's ministry and it is done unto the Lord. Now, let me give you another word that is similar to commitment, and it's the word faithfulness. You know, there's some ministries where maybe God has given you that assignment, and that assignment has not yet been recognized by your local body of Christ, the congregation where you fellowship. But you have a ministry, and you know God has told you to do it. And, you know, a lot of times, ministry that is recognized is preceded by people who begin to minister, not because somebody has told them to do it, but because God has put it on their heart to do it. And they're doing it. They're doing it under the Lord. Only God sees what they're doing. Now, people will begin to catch on. People will begin to notice. But listen, that ministry from the Lord is a ministry that requires faithfulness. You're going to be there to do it. No matter what, you're going to be faithful to what you've been called to do. You know, there's a verse in 2 Timothy that talks about how sometimes we're not faithful, but Jesus is always faithful. It says he ever remains faithful. You know, listen, Jesus is exercising ministry in your behalf all the time. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. And I'm glad he's interceding for me. There are times when the intercession of Jesus Christ, I know, has made a profound difference in my life. And I'm really glad that on that day when I needed his intercession, he didn't check out and say, you know what, Gabriel, let's go play golf together. You know, he's always, maybe I shouldn't have said that, but, you know, there are people that just kind of check out of ministry. They do what they want to do. Jesus is always faithful in the ministry that he exercises toward us. He's faithful. And we need to be faithful as well. Now, just a few more things. Every ministry requires self. It requires self-preparation. I don't care what it is that you are called to do in ministry. There needs to be a time where you are preparing yourself for ministry. Now, that would obviously be true of someone who, for example, is teaching a Sunday school class. You've got to prepare the lesson. You're not just familiarizing yourself with the content of that lesson. You're thinking and you're praying, Lord, show me how I can make this clearly understood by this class of fifth graders that are going to be listening to me. Lord, help me to bring it across to them. Help me to put it on their level, or, you know, whatever age group. Obviously, there is preparation required there, but that's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this concept that says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There needs to be a time where you are sitting before the Lord, and sitting in his presence is always a purifying experience. I'll tell you something about ministry. You talk to people that take ministry very seriously, and there are times when they feel very unqualified to minister. And so that's why we sit before the Lord. We ask the Lord to reveal those things that we need to put down at the foot of the cross. Maybe it's something that, you know, is an ongoing thing and we need to repent of. I mean, often pastors who are teaching from a particular portion of the Word of God, God's saying, don't you dare get up and talk to those people about that until you've dealt with that issue in your own life. But all of us who minister, you know, you let's say you're working security in the parking lot, and something bad happened to you that particular weekend. You're working on Sunday and Saturday. You had a bad experience, and you're still angry. You're still mad. Don't go and do your ministry mad. Because your anger toward that person, toward that circumstance, toward that employer, whatever the case may be, you know what? People walking into this church are going to think you're angry at them. They can't tell. All they can see is you're angry. Got this angry look. I said, park your car there. You know, we don't have guys like that. But, you know, I mean, you understand what I'm saying. You know, man, what's his problem? You a visitor? No. Well, you parked in the visitor space. Move your, you know. Listen, man, we want to represent Christ. Would Jesus talk that way? No. So there needs to be that time of self-preparation. Now, there is an important concept that he who ministers should minister from the overflow of the Holy Spirit. There should always be an overflow in our lives. There should always be that running over of the Spirit of God as the fruit of the Spirit shows up in how we do things and how we say things. We minister from the overflow. And I'll tell you what, if you never spend time in preparation before the Lord, there's not going to be much of an overflow in your life. You're going to be scraping the bottom of the barrel. Man, I can't find anything to say to these kids. I can't find anything to be happy about. You need the overflow of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? He said, man, that experience will cause you to be a fountain. And rivers of living water are going to flow out from you. And we need to wait on the Lord for that. We really do. You see, there are people, maybe even here, they minister from their own human goodness. And sometimes they got a lot of human goodness, and sometimes they have no human goodness. And sometimes their human goodness looks exactly like that. It doesn't look like the goodness of the Lord. It looks like their goodness. We represent the Lord. We represent the very life of the Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There should be something about us that speaks of the presence of the Lord. Okay. Almost done. If you are in ministry here at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, you need to be a part of this church. You say, well, I am. You know that, Pastor. You see me every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning is not good enough. Now, the folks, and there might be one or two of them here, there might be one or two of them that are not here that have actually said in their heart, I don't need to be there because I already know about ministry. But if you gave them a little test from your notes, hey, I heard them talking about ministry the other night and I wrote these notes down. I want to ask you some questions. You weren't here, so you must know all of the answers to these questions. So, question one. You know what? Every time I show up at this place that we call home, this place where the Word of God is declared, where praises are sung, where fellowship happens, I expect to go home knowing something I didn't know before I came. And if that is your expectation, I will guarantee that every time you walk into the sanctuary, God is going to meet you, God is going to teach you, and whatever you want God to do in terms of empowering your life, in terms of purifying your life, in terms of making you more like Jesus, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And people that say, well, I just need to come on Sunday morning, I'm sorry. That's not true. You need to be here more than Sunday morning. Now, I know we all live busy lives. And I'm not expecting you to be here every time the doors are open. But I know this. If you are going to minister, if you're going to minister from the overflow, if you are going to show dedication and faithfulness to the Lord, if you are going to rightly represent the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to be here more than one service. That's just the way it is. And you know, your being here more than one service, I think, really speaks of an unselfish commitment to the Lord that says, Lord, I want to get everything I can get so I can be as good as I can be as your Spirit is working in me and through me. And to do that, it means that you sit before the Lord and you receive ministry so that you can give ministry out. Amen? Now, final thing. Really, this church exists to train you up for ministry. And if you don't believe that, just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to turn there now. But you read the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Take it down to about verse 16 or 17, and you will see, you will be able to underline where it says, the purpose of our being here together is to build you up and to train you for ministry. So what does that mean? It means you should be in ministry. It means that God has a ministry for all of us. And as we enter into the ministry that God has for us, then our church will get stronger. It will grow in terms of quality and quantity, and God will be able that much more to use us to impact this community. And I think that Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, is purposed by God to make much more of an impact than we're making. We're making an impact, but there's much more that God wants to do here locally and in our community regionally. And man, there's going to be some people sent out that God's going to use on the other side of the world. Man, I just, it really blessed me. I heard that one of the young adults who, while Joe Shepherd was on active duty, stepped up and helped teach the junior high. He's teaching at a Bible college in England right now. And, you know, God used his ministry experience here to enhance his ability to do what he's doing there in England. And I really believe that God wants to replicate that all throughout this body. He wants to see more people go to different places, and he wants to use more people right here in our community. And I think for some of you, he's already given you a vision for ministry, and you just need to take steps to see that happen on a personal basis. Kind of talked about that a few minutes ago. You start doing what God's put on your heart, and then see where God leads from there. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to talk about ministry, to define ministry, and to, you know, hear that ministry, it's not about serving a ministry leader. It's not about serving a pastor. It's about serving you. It's about our accountability and our being faithful to you. You set the example. You didn't have to leave heaven, but you did leave heaven. And you ministered faithfully. You perfectly represented the Father. And so, Lord, we want to perfectly represent you in our ministry, in all that we do, all that we say. So we thank you for this time, Lord. We pray that each one of us would make an even greater and more solemn commitment to the ministry that you've entrusted to us. We pray, Lord, that you would show us where our flesh, our laziness, or our selfish agendas and priorities, where they are interfering with the ministry that you have for us. Lord, would you grow the ministry here at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach? And as we prepare now to partake of communion together, may we be reminded that the calling to ministry comes from you, and it's all for you. It's a response to what you did for us at the cross. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask the men of the communion board to come at this time as we prepare to receive communion together.